We are in Leviticus chapter 11, so you can turn there in your Bibles. I fell back and regrouped this morning. We're only going to do the first half of that chapter today. We're going to save the second half till next week. It's too long, and we were going to be here about 2 hours with the notes I had, so we decided to cut it. So before we dig into God's Word, let's just pause and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the treasure of your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your voice, to hear truth from you that we know that we can trust. You are so good to give us this book. May we today have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to your church. Work in us, we pray. And may it all be to your glory, for the sake of your great name in all the earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Do you know where it is written? One of the places is right here in our chapter, Leviticus chapter 11, toward the end of the chapter. That actually shows up, that phrase shows up twice in verses 44 and 45, I believe. Jesus, in the context of teaching his followers to be different than the world, to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors, says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Alluding to, among other places, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11 is a really exciting chapter about various food laws. What you can and can't eat. What makes you clean, what makes you unclean. How to handle contamination when you do pick it up. Leviticus 11 through 15, this section that we're in, is a section that deals with all manner of things that makes one unclean. In an order of increasing duration of uncleanness. Well, if you eat the wrong thing or touch a dead animal, you're unclean for the rest of the day. He goes on in chapter 12 to uncleanness from childbirth. Uncleanness from various skin diseases. That can be a longer period of time. Mold in a garment. Mold in your house. Bodily discharges. Ew. All kinds of fun stuff. Why? Why? The reason God gives for these various laws is here in Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. He says, "For I am Yahweh your God, the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourself with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am Yahweh who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is a big deal. Holiness is a big deal. Holiness in God's people is a big deal because, as you remember from last week, chapter 10, two guys newly ordained as priests, set apart for ministry, were torched by the Lord because they failed to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. They failed to treat God as holy. And they were judged. They were killed right there on the spot in the presence of the Lord. God takes Himself seriously. He expects us to take Him seriously, to treat Him as holy. Back in Leviticus 10, Moses said to Aaron, the dad of these two young men who were killed, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified," or treated as holy. "And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron, dad, held his peace. God takes His holiness seriously. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, Aaron was instructed, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." So as we learned last week, a primary role of the priest was to teach the people, to help them distinguish between what is holy, what is common, what is clean, what is unclean. Chapters 11 to 15 deal with the distinction between clean and unclean. Chapters 17 to 22 deal with the distinctions between holy and common. These chapters climax with chapter 16, which is the great Day of Atonement, which takes away the defilement of God's people. Now, the main point of this section is that God's character, God's holy character, is to be reflected in His people. God's character is to be reflected by His people. God is holy. He is separate. He is totally other. He is unique. He is in a class by Himself. No one is like Him. So His people are to be holy, separate, distinct, set apart, in a class by themselves. Be holy because God is holy. "I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Be holy because God has rescued you. God has saved you to reflect Him, to demonstrate His nature. Deuteronomy 14, which is another rendition of our chapter, gives food laws again, states it this way. Deuteronomy 14, "You are the sons of Yahweh your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination." You see the connection there. It says, there is a distinction among my people because out of all the different people groups in the world, I have chosen you, Israel, as my treasured possession. Therefore, you're to be holy. You're to be separate. You're to be distinct, unique. Now, we need to back up to get some context to understand the big picture. This distinction that we find in Leviticus 11 between clean and unclean animals, is not new. It's not new in Leviticus. We see this distinction all the way back in the account of the flood in Genesis 7 to 9. In Genesis 7, God commanded, "Take with you, Noah, seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. Doesn't explain. Apparently Noah knew. These are clean. These are unclean. There's already a distinction. Already a separation that Noah understood as he loaded the ark. After the flood subsided in Genesis 8, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird. Why did he bring seven of the clean ones and only one pair of the unclean ones? Those seven pairs were prepared for something. They had a specific role to play. And offered burnt offerings on the altar. These were sacrificial animals acceptable for worship to God. They were clean, set apart for God's use. Then God says in Genesis 9, "The fear of you," addressing Noah and his family, "the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plant, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." So Noah was authorized to eat. Although he knew the clean, unclean distinction, God clearly says, "Noah, you and your descendants are allowed to eat everything." So Noah was allowed to eat bacon, shrimp, lobster, catfish, rabbit, albatross, spotted owl. Why not? Whatever he wanted. Remember, Genesis 1 tells us God created everything. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything that God created was good. But now at Mount Sinai, now the people of Israel, taken to be his treasured possession out of all the peoples of the earth, now as God is entering into a covenant with Israel, as a reflection of his own holiness, God is restricting the diet of his chosen people. The first 23 verses of Leviticus 11 deal with distinguishing between clean and unclean land animals, clean and unclean aquatic creatures, clean and unclean birds, clean and unclean insects. Let's look at it. Leviticus 11 verse 1. Go ahead and follow along in your copy of God's Word. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, These are the living things that you may eat. Among all the animals that are on the earth, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." And he deals with water creatures. "These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales. whether in the sea or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, it is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. Verse 13, he looks at the birds of the air. These you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, the bat. And then insects. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above the feet, with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. So now I know you're all saying, praise the Lord, I get to eat grasshoppers. There's a lot of speculation on why God makes the distinctions he makes here in this passage. Some suggest health reasons. Some of these animals are disease carriers, and this is a way to avoid diseases. It doesn't fit so well, because if Noah was allowed to eat it all, God wasn't worried about his health. And then Jesus comes along and declares all foods clean, so we're going from a healthy diet to, oh yeah, trash your bodies. Jesus says, I don't think that's the point here. Some suggest creatures that don't fit well into their environment or their class are considered unclean. For instance, water creatures, you think of a fish, it has fins and scales. The slimy ones with skin, that's just weird. They're unclean. That has some merit. This seems to miss the fact that God created all things good, all things according to their kind. Some think unclean animals are those used in pagan worship. And that is true. There's Lachish, they've discovered piles of pig bones that had been used in the Canaanite worship. So there is some merit to saying that, well, this was a distinction between the pagan Canaanite Philistine religions who used these animals in their worship, so Israel is not to do that. That kind of breaks down, though, when you look at the ox, which is used in sacrifice to the Lord, but it was used in sacrifice to pagan deities in Egypt. Remember the golden calf, the bull ox that was sacrificed. So that doesn't quite fit, but there may be some truth to it. Many have tried to find symbolic meanings in the kinds. For instance, and this is a really old interpretation, goes all the way back to the church fathers, the divided hoof pictures the ability to distinguish between good and evil. The chewing the cud pictures those who meditate on God's word. I like that. That's cool. But this can be as creative as the interpreter's imagination. There's really no boundaries to this. Some of the creative things people have said about, oh, this is why the bats are unclean. It's like, okay. Where do you see that in the text? Some feel the distinctions are purely arbitrary. No reason, just God said, these are clean, these are unclean, here's ways you can tell them apart, because I said so. He did that in the garden. God established one tree in the garden as a test. A tree that was pleasing to the eye, good for food, desirable to make one wise. This tree was off limits because God said so. In the same way, maybe there's nothing inherently wrong with these creatures. He created them all good. But for a test for his people, he said, these you can eat, these are unclean to you. A test of obedience. It seems in general, as we just step back and look at the categories of what animals are clean and what animals are unclean, those that have the most to do with death, with decay, with destruction, with results of the fall, are those that are considered unclean. God breathed life into his creation. Man, through his rebellion, brought decay, brought death, brought destruction, and it has tainted all of God's good creation. Most of the unclean animals, land animals, are either carnivores, preying on the blood and flesh of other animals, or they are wilderness animals, wilderness dwellers associated with wild, uninhabited places. Birds listed are birds of prey. They eat the flesh and blood of other creatures. Rodents, lizards, snakes, worms, flies, all associated with death, with decay, with the grave. Maybe that's one of the distinguishing characteristics. The point is, God says, be holy because I am holy. This is quoted, as we saw in 1 Peter, it's quoted in the New Testament. Does this mean, because God says, be holy because I am holy, in a context of food laws, and then Peter quotes that to New Testament believers and says, you be holy in all your conduct, does this mean that we as New Testament believers need to stop eating bacon and shrimp and lobster and all the other really yummy things that we as Gentiles enjoy that are considered unclean in this chapter? Jesus, and maybe we need to start eating locusts. John the Baptist style, put on a hairy robe and eat locusts and wild honey. We could go into the desert somewhere. Weird people do that. It's all right. Don't want to judge. Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, was rebuked by the Pharisees for not following the washing traditions of the Jews. They had a specific way you were supposed to wash your hands. And Jesus sits down, gives thanks, and dives in. When he was rebuked by the Jews, the Pharisees, this is what Jesus responded to the people. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Do you recognize how radically comprehensive that statement of Jesus is? Nothing, there is nothing, no thing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. He just rocked the Jewish world. Nothing. This sets aside the Leviticus distinctions. When his disciples asked him privately, because you know they were sitting there going, you said what to the Pharisees? Explain this to us, help us. What are you doing? This is revolutionary. Jesus, to his disciples, says this in Mark 7, verse 18. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Jesus is so gracious. You idiots. Haven't you been paying attention in class? Not getting it? Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus, he declared all foods clean. Now, I've heard someone argue with me on that passage that, well, pig is so filthy and disgusting, it's not considered food. So when it says he declared all foods clean, pig wasn't included because it's just gross. If he's declaring the clean foods clean, then why did he say anything? He's declaring the unclean foods of Leviticus 11 clean, all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Now, they're still picturing the latrine, and so he clarifies what he's talking about. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. He says it's not about food. Not about food. Food goes in, it goes out. It doesn't matter. It's what's in your heart that matters. Luke chapter 11. Again, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Jesus is just coming in breaking customs. Like, yeah, I know you do it this way, but I'm going to on purpose not do it that way, just to make you ask some questions so that we can talk, so that we can get to the heart issue. I think that's cool about Jesus. It's like, yeah, your thing that you do, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do it this way, and that's going to screw everything up, and we're going to actually get to talk. Jesus is so cool. The Pharisee was astonished that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. That's a harsh word. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. He declared all foods clean. Give that which was within, out of the overflow of your heart, and then all things are clean for you. Question. Does this mean Jesus changed God's law? Be careful. Does this mean Jesus nullified some of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus supersedes the Old Testament revelation so he can discard it and teach something different? Is that what we're saying here? Because that's a dangerous thing. Any new prophet can come up with some new revelation that totally supersedes the old revelation. We're going in a different direction now. No. No, 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 no. Listen to what Jesus says, answering this very question, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Isn't that what you're doing? You are setting aside the Levitical system and saying, It said these foods were unclean. Now you're saying everything is clean. Aren't you abolishing, setting aside the Levitical law? No. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Side note, Jesus is saying you can trust your Bible. Or Jesus is a liar. You can choose between those two. Seems pretty cut and dried. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, we're still here. This book's good. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to accomplish the law, to fulfill the law. These food laws, like the entire Bible, point us to Jesus. Colossians 2:16 that says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Food laws of the Old Testament, they're a shadow pointing us to the ultimate fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the main thing. Recognize, they were a period of time. They didn't start till Sinai. Thousands of years after Adam and Eve, after Noah, everybody's been eating shrimp and pork, and now God says, different for a time. 2,000 years later, or 1,000 years later, Jesus comes, says, yeah, we're done with the shadow, we've got the reality. The reality is here. In fact, Paul warns Timothy of the danger of those who try to put us back under obligation to follow the rules and regulations of the law. He says in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. This is apostasy, leaving the truth. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's pretty heavy. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This is serious false doctrine. Are they like denying the deity of Christ or the virgin birth or the triune God? I mean, doctrines of demons, what do they teach? Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's a tradition among believers. I'm not sure exactly where it started. It's not expressly biblical to give thanks for our food. Jesus did it. He gave thanks and broke bread. We're not expressly commanded, hey, every time you sit down to eat, you need to pray before you eat, or you might contaminate yourself or something. But this passage says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. It is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The word of God declares all foods clean. And as we sit down and say, Jesus, thank you for supplying my needs today. Thank you. This is a gift. We acknowledge the Creator. We acknowledge the giver of all good things. We say thank you. So don't let anyone persuade you with deceitful spirits or teachings of demons that say, yeah, there's a Christian diet that you should follow. Sorry, Jesus isn't down with that. So how did Jesus bring fulfillment to the food laws? We need to look at Acts 10. Book of Acts. We got Peter. Peter's on the rooftop, chilling out, taking a nap, whatever. It says Acts 10 verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But when they were preparing it, he passed out. Fell into a trance. And saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Everything we just read about in Leviticus 11, it's in the sheet. Now, understand, if you wanted to follow Leviticus 11, it would be a problem because we don't know which specific bird creature some of this stuff is. If you've got a different translation, as I read through, you may have been going, mine doesn't say that. Yeah, because probably 40% of it we can't figure out because the Bible didn't come with pictures. It's like, this is the... Yeah, and scientific classification. So some of these ancient words, it's like, I think they were referring maybe to the ostrich. Actually, it may not be the ostrich. It may be, it doesn't really matter. So you'd be stuck if you were going to say, yeah, I'm going to follow Leviticus 11. Like, well, ostrich or no ostrich? I don't know. It's not clear. And what if it's not the ostrich? It's something else you don't know about. What if you eat it? Oh, no, you just screwed up. Doesn't matter. But everything that was in Leviticus 11 is in this sheet that is let down from heaven before Peter. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, a good Jew, says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter's thinking he's passing the test, right? You know Peter, right? He's the one that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Jesus talks about his death. He's like, oh, you're not going to die, Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. It's like, oh, I screwed up that one. Now he's like, hey, eat all this unclean stuff. Oh, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I'm a good Jewish boy. Three times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Peter, eat, you're hungry. Look at all this shrimp and lobster and bacon. Come on, bacon. Anybody like bacon? Yeah. Praise God, I'm a Gentile. Praise God, we're not under the law. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. The context of this vision, this event, is Cornelius. If you read the rest of the chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 10, we won't do that this morning. You can go home and do that. I'd encourage you to. Context is Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. But he's seeking the Lord. And Cornelius is sent an angel from the Lord to tell him, hey, you need... This is Romans 10. How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? This is Romans 10 missions. You got a God-fearing seeker who's a Gentile and has never heard the gospel. What happens to them? Well, here's what happens to them. God sends an angel and says, hey, you need a missionary. He doesn't circumvent the missionary. He says, go get this guy. He's got a message for you. Peter comes. Peter's like, I'm not sure what... I mean, these guys... The sheep thing happens three times, and then Gentiles show up at his door. We're looking for a guy named Peter. An angel told us to go get you and bring you to our house. Huh? Okay. I'll go with you. In Acts chapter 11, responding to criticism, Peter relayed what happened next. Behold, at that very moment, the sheet thing just happened, taken up into heaven. At that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Leviticus 10:10, teach them to make a distinction between what is holy and what is common, what is clean, what is unclean. The Holy Spirit says, there's Gentiles at your door. I want you to go with them. Don't make a distinction. Peter went to the Gentiles' house, Acts 10:28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Peter is feeling so awkward right now. He's like, okay, we had this weird sheep thing, we got Gentiles at the door, I'm in a Gentile's house, and there's unclean stuff I've never touched before. They don't do the kosher food thing where they have separate kitchens for milk and meat. It's like, this is weird. Peter's totally out of his comfort zone. You hear that? You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. What are the food laws about? Is it for the ox that God is concerned? Is it not for you? He says, I'm not supposed to call you unclean or common. I was raised to despise you, to reject you, to keep my distance from you. And God has just shown me something. I'm supposed to come in your house. And I'm feeling uncomfortable, but I'm here. Well, now what? Peter doesn't know what he's doing. He's like, so I'm here. What do you want? It's awesome what goes down next. They're like, well, this angel told us to go get you. He's got a message. And so Peter was like, oh, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Crucified, dead, buried, rose from the dead. He's king. He's not even done sharing the good news message. And the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. And he's like, I didn't do that. It's like his Jewish bros that are with him. He's like, I didn't touch him. I didn't do that. God did that. It wasn't me. Acts chapter 15, fast forward a little bit, there's a debate. Now Gentiles are getting saved, but there's like, oh yeah, they're getting saved, they're following Jesus, but they actually need to follow the Jewish laws to really be saved. I mean, it's great that Jesus is doing a work in their heart, the Holy Spirit is transforming them, that's awesome, but they need to get circumcised, they need to do these things to be Jewish believers. They need to proselytize, come into Judaism. Submit to the law. Peter, in this discussion, points them back to this event. God, Acts 15 verse 8, God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he, God, made no distinction between us and them. having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. How are we saved? We're saved by keeping the law. We can't do it. Our forefathers couldn't do it. We all blew it. The point was to show us we're a bunch of stinking sinners, and we need somebody to rescue us. And you know what? The Gentiles are being saved just simply by faith. The Holy Spirit's coming to live inside of them, cleansing their hearts through simple trust in the message of the gospel, in who Jesus is. And you know what? We Jews, we can get saved that way too. That's revolutionary. He's saying, well, they need to become like us before they can get saved. No, he's saying, actually, we can get saved like that. Really? It's that simple? It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus? Yeah, that's what it is. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Jesus declared all foods clean. He invited Peter to eat all manner of Levitically unclean creatures. And when Peter refused, the Lord said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times to make the point clear. Although the surface meaning of this statement is that God has cleansed all creatures, for even a Jewish believer like Peter to be able to eat, the main point God was making was that the distinction between Jew and Gentile, which was vividly evident in the dietary restrictions, has been erased. The Levitical law made distinctions between clean and unclean. Peter was told, make no distinction, because God has made no distinction between Jew and Gentile in salvation. Even Jews can be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just like Cornelius, just like other Gentiles had been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul makes this understanding clear in his letter to the Gentile church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, Gentiles, that you were at that time separated from Christ, the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You were non-Jews, and you had no hope of a relationship with God, unless you were willing to submit to the law, submit to circumcision, become a Jew, a proselyte to Judaism. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, the church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'm not supposed to come in your house, because you're Gentile, you're different than me. I'm supposed to make a distinction, but God's told me to stop making that distinction. He has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Are we supposed to have Jewish Messianic Christian churches and Gentile Christian churches? Are we supposed to have black churches and white churches? No. We are one in Jesus Christ. He has abolished that which separated us. We are human beings who have one King. And we all rally together. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. We are different cultures, but we come together and say, Jesus is our King. It's His culture that we submit to now, not our backgrounds. We belong to Him. He levels the playing field. God makes us one. Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, He levels the social tensions that there are in society and says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Who are you? I'm a follower of King Jesus. Are you a follower of King Jesus? That's what we're about. And so, your culture, your traditions, they might be great. We can celebrate that. That's cool, whatever. But we're following King Jesus. That's what it's about. The distinction of Israel as the chosen people of God out of all the peoples of the face on the face of the earth ended at the cross. Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility and abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Do we tend to build back up the walls that Jesus came to tear down? Do we have a tendency to draw distinctions between people? Not so much Jew-Gentile distinctions today, but distinctions between people we like to be around, and I just don't connect well with them. Do we draw distinctions between social status? Distinctions over appearance? Distinctions between those that are different from us? Those we would look at and say, I am disgusted by you. You are unclean to me. Do we draw distinctions between generations? Oh, kids these days. Jesus came to kill the hostility and to make peace. Peace by the blood of the cross. He came to bring us near. Near to each other. Near to Himself. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We no longer need to be ritually clean by keeping some dietary laws in order to draw near to God. Jesus, once for all, cleansed us by His shed blood on the cross. Now He is calling to Himself a people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. The holiness He demands is not outward conformity, to a list of prohibitions, but an inward Holy Spirit transformation. Transformation of my desires. What does your heart love? What is your heart inclined to? What does it go after? Jesus wants to change your heart. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we are out of line. I pray that you would confront our sin and our thinking. Confront us where we make distinctions between people and hold people at arm's length. Jesus, you came to tear down the divisions. Forgive us for trying to put them back up. God, I pray that we would be a people, a church, your people with one king, surrendered to one rule, side by side, moving at your command for the advance of your good news, your kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day around your throne when all the redeemed people from every nation and tribe and people and language are singing with one unified voice your praises, for you are worthy. You are worthy. So change us. Make us new. Convict us of sin. Conform us to your image. Do your work in us, we pray, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 That will be a day we are looking forward to. If you don't know if you'll be there, we desperately want you to be there. There are people maybe here in this room, maybe outside these walls that won't be there. So I'd invite you, if you're not sure, come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus, his finished work on the cross for you, to cover your sins, to make you new. Come to him. If you have questions, please ask. We want to point you to Jesus. And you have a message you cannot keep to yourself. We get to be with Jesus forever, enjoying his presence. We must invite others. So ask Jesus, how would you have me to do that today? How would you use me? I'm here, I'm available, I belong to you. You've bought me with your blood. So use me in whatever way you see fit to reach others for you. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us.